business thought about something.
This message sparked from a message I heard at a mission when I had talked to somebody, and which was a good thing because I got to talk to them. Bad thing is that it's out there. So, and I thought about it as my own young Christian life. The biggest thing that believers struggle with is the assurance of salvation. It's an important topic. And God wants us to help people with the struggle of assurance of salvation, whether you know it or not. Because there's nothing more troubling than that, and more depressing than the struggle with your eternal security. It sent me off into a well world for a long time. I didn't think I was born again because my actions were not coinciding with what I was hearing taught. And when I say assurance of salvation, I mean when a person is doubting in his mind if he's going to heaven when he dies. And one of the biggest reasons and the struggles with his eternal security is certain Bible verses that are taught out of context. So this is what I heard the mission, and a lot of times you shrug it off, but this time I did. It can be extremely confusing. The Bible is a confusing book because it has an enemy against it, and the enemy is the devil. He's the author of confusion. So Bible verses that are taken out of context are usually confusing, and a lot of them don't mean what they mean. But they're out there. And many Bible verses are used this way. For instance, faith without works is dead. That's a popular Bible verse, if you know this or not. Faith without works is dead. When you read it in a Bible tract, it would say that the person has faith in his head. But since he doesn't manifest any works, he's dead. He's still dead in his trespasses. There's another one. Beware of false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by the fruits they bear. This teaching would go on to say that if the person doesn't manifest certain fruits, that he's probably not born again. So you would hear, well, you know, Dan, you're really acting like a complete idiot on the job. Are you sure you're really born again? This is one of the best darts the devil throws at each Christian, especially a young Christian. Believe me, there's many young Christians. The Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter in. So this casts in people's minds certain things. Repent and be baptized. There's another one. Well, they would teach that you have to repent from your sins. You have to repent from all your sins. You have to be sorry for your sins. And some would take it far and say you have to be baptized. Baptismal regeneration. It's big in the Church of Christ. It's big in a lot of things. Once you hear the whole synopsis of the teaching. And that's just the name of it. And this teaching, by the way, is everywhere, in case you don't know it. It is everywhere. It is on every one of your radio stations. It's on every one of your televisions. It's at every mission. It's at every church. It's at every pulpit. It's everywhere. Believe me when I tell you. Because the devil is winning the war. This verse I want to look at today is Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. I don't usually tell people you have a Bible, but today you might want to have a Bible. Because you're going to come across this stuff, and remember, God wants us to help people with the assurance of salvation. It's a grueling job. It's a lonely job. You're going to get kickbacks from believers. I've been getting kicked back for 30 years. But I'd rather be kicked back than kicked out like I was before. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or you shall be saved. Whatever interpretation of Scripture you're looking at. And this verse is the most widely used evangelical meaning, large tracts. It's a very big verse. And this was the verse that sparked this whole topic of me preaching. So, today let's look at this passage very closely. It is probably the most popular Bible verse in tracts, gospel meetings, the whole 10 yards. If you confess with your mouth. So confess means to say something to someone. But what they would mean here is you have to confess publicly to someone, which usually goes into some sort of an altar call. That's where that comes from. You have to confess Jesus is the Lord of your life. They get that from the King James Bible. It says Jesus is Lord. I don't want to spend too much time on that. And the NIV would say Jesus is the Lord of my life. And the New American Standard and most of the other ones say I take Jesus as my Lord. And they would translate that into him, taking him as the Lord of your life in some sort of aspect. The NIV added the word is, and they reversed the order from Lord Jesus to Jesus is Lord. And so does the NIV. The New American Standard. They reversed the order. So they put Lord Jesus instead of the other way around. And this is the common view of Romans 10:9. You hear this in missions, like I said, churches, gospel meetings, street preaching. They would give this message, and usually there's an invitation is given to come forward or just confess Jesus is now the Lord in your life, or say some prayer, or say Jesus is my Lord. And some go as far to say as you need to believe in that he died and rose again from the dead so you can be saved. And they would interpret this passage by being saved from going to hell or eternal separation from God. And this is the common view of Romans 10:9. It is everywhere. And all the other verses I quoted, there's many, many verses, only quoted. That is the common view. But to understand Romans 10:9, we have to do some homework. So we'll do a little today. The original Greek reads Lord Jesus. That's what it reads. There is no the, as the King James, there is no is, or there is no as. They're not in the original Greek. The original Greek reads to confess Lord Jesus. Not Jesus as Lord, not the Lord Jesus, not Jesus as my Lord. The original Greek reads if you confess the Lord Jesus. And that is very important in understanding what Paul is telling these believers in Rome. Like I said, this passage, probably one of the most popular passages in tracts or preaching engagements. People say you need to confess Jesus as your Lord to others, make some audible kind of confession to go to heaven to be saved. Invite them into your life, and those kind of things. It's everywhere. This is the common view. So let's look at this common view a little closer. It has a major problem right off the bat. The first is, this verse contradicts what Jesus said in the most famous verse in the Bible. This is probably the most famous verse in evangelical tracts, meetings, and presentations, but the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, and that verse, Romans 10:9, contradicts John 3:16. So that should have you scratching your head right off the top. Guys like me, it definitely has me scratching my head. So that's why I want to do the homework for you guys. John 3:16 reads this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Jesus says, he said, believes in him, not confessing with your mouth. Nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or anywhere does Jesus tell anyone to confess with their mouth to have everlasting life. And nowhere in the Bible does he say that. But you may say, what about Matthew 10:32? Because I've taught this in Bible studies and it came up. Matthew 10:32, where it says, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Then we use that verse. The problem with looking at Matthew 10:32 by itself is we are looking at Matthew 10:32 by itself, not in the context. In the context, it starts in verse 5. Jesus had just sent the 12 disciples out to preach to the people the good news that everlasting life is found in Jesus of Nazareth. The problem is that 11 of the people he sent out already had everlasting life. Number one was Judas. What Jesus is promising in Matthew 10:32 is that if the disciples go out and they confess him in front of the people that he is the one who guarantees everlasting life, that is Jesus of Nazareth, he will confess them before the Father and he will reward them in the day as he grants them in different passages. That's the context of Matthew 10:32. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean they have to confess. So time will fly by fast, so we'll look at one more contradiction, biblical contradiction, and it's in Acts. Acts 10:42, Jesus is gone. Peter is preaching a sermon, and this is Acts 10:42. This is what Peter is preaching now that Jesus is out of the synagogue. Peter is preaching. He is commanded to preach to the people and testify that he is the one, that Jesus is the one, whom God appointed as judge over the living and the dead. That everyone that believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Peter is preaching one condition, to believe in Jesus for everlasting life in Acts 10:42, and the results of that is the forgiveness of sins. Now I want you to go down to verse 44 if you're in Acts 10. I love this. This gets them every time. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. Right in the middle of this message, as he was still preaching, they believed and received everlasting life. It says the Spirit came upon them. Did Peter say, wait a minute, hold on, you need to confess Jesus is the Lord of your life? You can't be saved. No, Peter didn't say that. So, just two verses we looked at, because we don't have time to look at any more. We see the common view of Romans 10:9 contradicts clear messages of the only requirement to have everlasting life is to believe in Jesus for everlasting life. So, if Romans 10:9 is contradicting John 3:16 and other clear passages, what is Paul talking about being saved from? If Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, that should be important to you. And if I just read these passages, and you clearly saw them, and hopefully you were following in a Bible where you read them in your, so they're in your brain, unless you're good at memorizing, you've realized that the everlasting life message that Jesus gave and handed down to the one upon this church I will build on this pebble, his message was believe in Jesus for everlasting life. And now you have Bible tracts, preachers, evangelists, people quoting Romans 10:9, saying you need to confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe your heart God raised from the dead and you shall be saved. But that passage contradicts what Jesus and Peter said. So that should be of very much importance to you. So what is Paul talking about being saved from in Romans 10:9? It's very important for you to know this. Well, first of all, Paul is writing to a church in Rome. And a church is not a building, it's a group of believers in Jesus that make up a small portion of the body of Christ, like Curtis Gospel Chapel. We're a small portion of believers that make up the body of Christ, the universal church. That's who he's writing to. Always keep that in mind when you're studying the New Testament. He's writing to churches, which means they're believers. They're a body of Christ. And that's important. And they make up a small portion of the body of Christ. And since they are believers, they already have everlasting life that can never be lost. So what in the world is Paul talking about being saved from? Let's read it again. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. We have to ask ourselves a question. Saved from what? That's how you use hermeneutical interpretations in the Bible. You ask yourself a question. Saved from what? That's the first question. So go to Romans 5:9, because the Bible is the best commentary ever written. Romans 5:9, Paul tells us what we're saved from, what these believers are saved from. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's what we're saved from, wrath through him. Now, the wrath here, or anywhere in the New Testament, never refers to hell. Make sure you make a note of that. Even though that is the common view, this is not what it means. 36 times in the New Testament and 12 times in Romans the word wrath is used and never refers to hell. What it does refer to is things that are happening on the earth. Always. Romans 1:18. Turn to Romans 1:18. The Bible will interpret itself. Romans 1:18. Paul writes this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men and all ungodliness. Notice the word is in the present tense. The wrath of God is revealed. Right now is revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed right now. It's in the present tense. God's wrath is revealed right now against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men and women. God looks down from heaven and sees everyone's unrighteousness, their sinful lives, and his wrath is right now, right on earth, revealed right now. It is revealed. That's God's wrath. Paul's talking to believers. Remember that. He's writing to Rome and he's telling us that God sees all our unrighteousness. We sin every day against God. Every single one of us. And God's wrath and his anger is being revealed right now against all unrighteousness. And if we continue to sin and ignore God, he will let us keep sinning and let us deal with the consequences of our sin. The next question we want to ask ourselves is, how is it revealed? We know that God's wrath is revealed right now, but we ask, how is it revealed? So we look at the Bible for that. The Bible will interpret the Bible. Romans 1:23. How is it revealed? Well, I'll read a couple of them. This is how it's revealed. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to violent passions, and etc., and etc. Part of God's wrath is when he gives up, he gives people over to their sin and lets them deal with the consequences of that sin. Let's say anger, for instance. He will let us continue in our anger, and the consequences could be multiple things. You could get in an argument. You could get in a fight. You could get a divorce over it. A lot of things happen from anger. And if you don't get it under control, God may just let you deal with your anger. Gambling. God lets you deal with it. If you continue to sin and gamble, you can lose all your money. You can lose your marriage. You can lose your business. These are the ramifications of these things. They are the consequences. Drugs. We know what drugs do. We see the ramifications of drugs when God lets them deal with the consequences. When he gives them up, that is his wrath. Drinking. We know that. Sex. You can have a child not being married. Nobody wants it. Worrying. This is another one. Pride, money. All these things are the sinful things we do, and God's wrath is revealed against them. He sometimes lets people deal with the consequences of their sins. And we don't heed God's word and continue to do what's right, we will deal with God's wrath. James says this, for the man that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's a very sharp verse. Remember, God's dealing with us for one reason, to make us like Jesus. The wrath of God we look at is not going to hell, which is the common view. It's the ramification of sin. We need to ask ourselves three simple questions about Romans 10:9. Save from what? We looked at that. Confess what? To whom? And believe what? Save from what? Well, the common view is save from hell. But we saw that Paul in Romans is saved from his wrath. Wrath is when he gives us over to our sinful desires and the consequences of that sinful action. People ask, what in the world is going on in this world? It is so crazy. I'll tell you exactly what's going on with this world and why it's so crazy and why people are so out of hand. Because the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of godly and ungodliness. And he's letting every single person and every single thing experience. He's gated up. So you deal with the consequences of your sin. Of sins, and we deal with the consequences of other people's sins, because that's the way it is. God's wrath is being revealed, and that's what's wrong with the world. Just like Jacob, Joshua, and Caleb had to deal 40 years of the sins of Israel when they didn't commit any sin. So do we. And we have to deal with the wrath of God too when we do sin. Paul's saying to these Roman believers that God's wrath is here on earth and he sees all our sinful daily actions. Paul also gives it a personal testimony. So you can understand what Romans is about. Romans is not about what people think Romans is about. Romans is about the outline as the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. That is the outline to Romans. There is no Romans Road. That's preached wrong. He's talking to believers, and he gives his own personal testimony in chapter 7. Here's Paul. Why do I keep doing bad things I don't want to do? But the good things I want to do, I seem not to do. Paul's saying that he hates sin, but he can't seem to stop. He wants to do good things, but he can't seem to do them. Paul, in his frustration with his own sinful life, says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The word means to be miserable. It means to be beat down. And I like this word, other word. It means to be callous. It's an interesting word. Callous is a repetition, repeated action, which causes callous. It's a good translation there in Greek. Paul is a callous man because why is he doing the things he don't want to do constantly, but the things he wants to do, he can't even do it. So he cries out, "Who shall deliver me?" Certain translation, the word deliver is a synonym for the word saved. Sozo means to be delivered. Paul cries, "Who shall save me from my bondage, my everyday sins in my life?" We don't got time to go into all that, but chapter 8, Paul gives the answer. And in chapter 10:9, Romans 10:9, what we're looking at, he reiterates. Remember, I'm going to go over this one time. The original Greek does not have the word "as," like the American version, or the word "is," as the NIV. They also don't have the word order. They have it switched. They have "Jesus is Lord," or "Jesus as Lord," where the King James does get it right. They have the word correct, "Lord Jesus," but they have the word "the." But the theologians don't understand why they did that. It should be in italics there, the word "the," so we know that it's been added. But the King James didn't do that. But they did get the word order right. It says "the Lord Jesus" instead of "Jesus Lord." They flipped it the other way. So it's important for us to understand that. To understand what he's saying, he says, "Lord Jesus." That's the original Greek. Paul is saying to these Roman believers that he himself struggles from daily sin. He says he's doing things he doesn't want to do, and he can't help it. And we see him cry out, he's miserable, he's wretched, and he needs to be saved from this inward man. Saved from what? Well, we saw not hell as the common view teach. He's telling his readers, we need, us in this room, need to be saved from this sinning on a daily basis because God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. That's what Paul is teaching in Romans 10:9. God's wrath is being revealed against David, your sin, all day, and Dan's sin too. And we need to be saved from his wrath. Because we'll deal with the consequences of his sin, our sins. And that's what Paul's saying. He's begging God, help him. Folks, Romans 10:9 is a prayer. It's not a requirement for everlasting life. Paul already has everlasting life. And so do the believers in Romans right now. Just like you and I need to confess, "Lord Jesus, please help me with my anger towards my kids and have patience with my wife and my husband. Why do I keep getting angry with them? I need you to save me from this anger." Or what about those worrying, self-employed people or whatever? I need to stop worrying. I need to trust you, Lord Jesus, instead of constantly worrying or maybe forsaking the church. It's going to be a tough one. I want to go to the meetings, Lord, but I keep letting other things take priority. Can't help it. Help me. Confess. It's a prayer. Pride. This is one that just about everyone has. You can't tell anybody anything. They're private. In all areas. Your pastor. have people come over and ask you how to fix their house, and they'll tell you how to fix it. It doesn't make any sense. We need to confess, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me from these everyday sins. And he will deliver us. Because the Bible says so. We left the part out of this verse. But God raised him from the dead. And if you believe that God will raise him from the dead. Paul believed that God raised him from the dead. He met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Paul cannot be talking about that. Not a requirement for everlasting life. Paul is reminding us that Jesus is alive. And we need to remind him of that. And he has rose from the dead. And he is active in our lives. And he wants us to confess it. And if we confess and we pray with our mouth, Lord Jesus, please help me with my lust. Help me with my pride. I need you to help me with my anger, my drinking, my swearing, my greed, my jealousness, my gossip. Please help me with these everyday sins. I will be saved. I will be delivered. You will be delivered from God's wrath. And his wrath is when he lets us deal with the consequences of our sins. Because the sins that so easily trip us up, we need to confess those to the Lord. We need to pray about them. That's what Paul's saying. We see that Romans 10:9 is a prayer for deliverance for believers. It is not a requirement for eternal life. Look what Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 10:9. You're in Romans. Paul says this. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no matter how far you have drifted or how far I have drifted, or continue in our everyday sins, how far we're gone in these sins, if we call on the name of the Lord, he will save us from it. He will deliver us from this. I don't know how I ever missed this years ago. Look at verse 14. This is another wonderful thing about being a believer in the Lord Jesus. Because this prayer of Romans 10:9 is for us believers. We can experience grace in the time of need. And it's only for us believers. Look at verse 14. Paul says this to the unbelievers. They cannot experience the grace of this deliverance. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? They can't call on him. Unbelievers cannot call on the Lord Jesus for grace and they haven't believed. We need to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. If the Apostle Paul is frustrated with his sinful life, I'm surprised I'm not in a psych ward with mine. Here's the antidote. Call on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus says. What a wonderful Savior. What a great high priest. He waits for us to call on him. And the consequences of our sin, of our sins, he lets us deal with if we don't. That's how gracious, that's grace, brother. He's gracious. He'll let you have your own will. You want to be angry? You can be angry. I'll let you be angry. You want to call on me and be delivered from that anger? I'm willing and ready. We got a great Savior. And we can experience the deliverance that only he can provide. If we call on the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. That's a great message. Well, I hope this look at Romans 10:9 has blessed you. I hope it's prepared you. to help people with assurance of salvation. Just remember, the devil is the author of confusion. He wants people not to enjoy the abundant life that our Savior came here to give us. I have come that they might have life, but they might have it more abundantly. And we can have abundant life. We have the resources. He's waiting. He's willing. He's sitting on the throne right now waiting for each one of us to hand it over to him. Our lives. Remember, the devil doesn't trick us. Man. He uses man. Jesus said something interesting. Man will try to snatch that blessed assurance out of your heart. And look what Jesus said. I give them eternal life. I give them. It's free. They shall never perish. Never means never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He doesn't say devil. He says any man pluck them out of my hand. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there are millions and millions and millions of men standing up here where I'm standing that are plucking the assurance of salvation right out of these Christians' hands. They're walking out of these churches thinking, I ain't saved. And don't tell me that's not true because you're looking at one that used to do it. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. May we rest in that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and call on him to help us with daily struggles. That's what he's here for. He's the great high priest who never sleeps, who never slumbers. Last night I said, God, I went up to 3 in the morning. I said, Lord, you know, I can't preach tomorrow. Is that why I'm up all night freaking out here? There's no, you don't sleep or slumber. I said, so how about letting me go back to sleep? But he was right there. 3 a.m. he's there. 2 a.m. he's there. When you get pulled over for a DUI, he's there. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Because he's the only one there at that time. We serve a God who gives eternal life. The word means eternal life. It means everlasting. If you could lose it, it's the wrong name. So, if he gives you this great gift, and it costs you nothing, but look what it cost him. I and my Father are one, goes on. No man shall snatch him out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's God. Coming down here to this miserable stink pit and being crucified on a cross for you and for me, cost us nothing. You think he's going to let you slide from that one? You think he's going to give it away because your behavior isn't proper? Folks, we all have behavioral problems, and you'll have them until the day of glory. But Jesus is giving Paul a revelation to tell his new church to call on him in your time of need, because he has overcome the world. Let's close. Dear God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Paul having the guts to stand up and challenge the legalists of his day. That people who have eternal life always have eternal life. And always have the purchaser of eternal life, the Lord Jesus, no matter how far they fall. No matter what condition they are. No matter what the wrath of God they've allowed happen, the consequences of it, whether they turn homosexual, whether they turn unclean, whether they turn into drunken drug addicts, God's grace is here, and whosoever shall call upon his name, who has that everlasting life, shall be saved to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
So, number 672, verses from the last verse.
Till we meet, till we meet. Go.